Well, so many of you are familiar to us after, I think this is our sixth year at camp. And normally Paul tells the story, but he's not here to tell the story. The way we came to be here at Campus by the Sea is Lisa and Julie, two of the Friesen daughters, ended up in San Luis Obispo and began attending our church. And so we got to know them a little bit, and they recommended that we come out and teach. And so we've been here for 6 years, and it's been great. Just for those of you who aren't familiar with our family, we have four kids. Sage is 15, Eden is 13, Ezekiel is 10, and Hawken is 6. So two girls, two boys. And they love camp as much as the rest of your kids. They begin counting down just like your kids do. And I've always said that if they stop inviting me to teach, then we're going to have to come anyway. And first week, we're locked in with you. And so it's really a joy to be here once again. The church I pastor in San Luis Obispo, I'm in my 10th year there. So looking forward to a sabbatical next summer. And so our week with you, if we come again next summer, will be the first week of a summer sabbatical. But our church is, how many of you know San Luis Obispo at all? San Luis Obispo is a wonderful town on the Central Coast, right between San Francisco and LA. It's not huge, it's about 45,000 people. It's a college town, it's really vibrant, it's got a lot of culture. And the church that I pastor is coming up on 85 years old. I am only the fifth senior pastor in 85 years. So long history, interesting coming in as a young guy. I was by far the youngest pastor they ever hired at 34. I realized that because we had our fourth child there just a couple years after we had gotten there. And I began to sort of cull the history and realized that none of the other pastors had ever had a child in the pulpit. Like, well, we didn't have the child in the pulpit, but... No one had a child while the pastor. The first pastor was he was there 37 years. He started as a very young man, but he didn't have any children of his own. So they weren't looking for me. It's been a wonderful thing, very clear call of God, and just a wonderful season in our lives to be there in San Luis Obispo. We love having visitors. We had the Swansons visit this last year, and the Hazelbecks visit frequently because their kids go to Cal Poly. Just want to encourage you, put a little pitch in for the Mustangs. Cal Poly is a wonderful university, and it would just help our connection if you would send your kids there. So make sure they study hard, and it would be fun to see you on a regular basis up on the Central Coast. So camp is a stretch for me. Teaching at camp, I'm just used to teaching, 45 weeks out of the year in our church, but coming and jumping in with people I don't know, it's a stretch, and it's always a good stretch. So thanks for welcoming us and having us. Our theme this week is the intentional family, and I just thought we could do a little quick audience participation. I'd love to hear some antonyms for intentional, and unintentional doesn't count. So what's the opposite of being intentional? Haphazard. Slacker, haphazard, okay. Random. Impulsive. Apathetic, okay, that's good. Yeah, that's great. What else? What'd you say? Purposeless, okay, that works. Non-biblical, okay. Chaotic, good. What's that? Impetuous. Disengaged, I like that one. Busy. Distracted, slammed, no self-control. I think it's helpful as we think about this word, intentionality, to think, okay, what's the opposite? So I just wanted to get you thinking a little bit about that. I think there's one more here.
Stagnant,
okay, good. So as we talk about what it means to be intentional families this week, we are using the story of Peter. And one of the things I try and do is just speak right on the theme. So you've already interacted with this text, and I wanted to do that some more together and take you deeper into it if I could. And so we're using the life of Peter this week. Hopefully you've picked up on that as we study throughout the week. Why study the life of Peter? Peter is a man whose life was filled with faithfulness but also failure. In the life of Peter, we see Peter in a relationship with Jesus. And so it's helpful for us to look at how he interacted with Jesus in this ongoing relationship that they had. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels, thanks, Suze, more than any other person besides Jesus. Did you know that? Peter's name is mentioned more than any other in the four Gospels besides the name of Jesus. No one speaks as often as Peter does, and no one is speaking more often to than Peter. No disciple is rebuked more than Peter, and no disciple rebukes Jesus except Peter. No one confesses Christ more boldly or acknowledges his lordship more explicitly, yet no one denied Christ more vehemently, repeatedly, and publicly as did Peter. No one is praised by Jesus the way Peter is, but Peter is the only one whom Jesus ever addressed as Satan. Jesus says harsher things to Peter than to any of the other 12. Peter is the spokesman for the 12, a leader among leaders, and yet we know also a big failure. He's always saying these amazing things and really stupid things, sometimes just minutes apart. Peter's the one who's hopping out of boats, walking on water, falling asleep in gardens, cutting off servants' ears, denying Jesus at fire pits, and preaching earth-shaking Pentecost sermons. Out of all the crowds who followed Jesus, Jesus chose 12 men. Out of these 12 men, it's real clear that Jesus focused on three. And out of these three, Jesus poured himself more into one. This is Peter. And for these reasons, Peter's relationship with Jesus and Jesus' relationship with Peter is worth examining, worth dissecting, taking apart, and putting back together. And doing so, looking at this relationship between Jesus and Peter, can help us understand our own relationship with Jesus. So let's begin today with Peter's call in Luke 5. And I want to encourage you to grab your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask somebody to stand up and read this text for us. Lord, we just need to be here. We thank you for times of refreshment and recalibration, and it's what we need. You know that, and you've drawn us to this place, so thank you for that. Thank you for each person here, each family represented. Thank you for our kids. We thank you for this place. We know as we study your word that certain places you show up in, and so that's our heart and desire as you have shown up here throughout the decades. We pray that you would show up here this week with us and speak to your people. We thank you that you have spoken and you do speak, and so speak to us, your people. We need to hear your voice once more. This place enables us to do that in fresh ways, and so speak to us as we study your word together. We thank you that your word is life. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that your word shows us the way and points us to Jesus. And so that's who we want to see and who we want to meet and relate with this week and as we study together. And so thank you for our time. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 5. How about a reader?
I will.
Great. Thank you.
Yes,
you. I think you always lead us out every first week, every first day.
Luke 5. While the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. When he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and talked with people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and did nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, a great shoal of fish, and as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And
Shane. Yeah, this is the word of the Lord. All right, so I need to refresh your memory. When we say, this is the word of the Lord, you respond, thanks be to God. All right, now you're there. We're set for the rest of the week. All right, what's happening here? Peter is meeting Jesus. Jesus is inviting Peter into a relationship. And the very last line of the text, verse 11, tells us that Peter followed Jesus. This is just the beginning for Peter. So much will happen in his relationship with Jesus over the next 3 years and beyond. But right here, right away, Peter begins to discover what a relationship with Jesus involves. And so do we. Some of us here this week have met Jesus and have been following him for a long, long time. And yet, things become routine. Our hearts grow cold. We become comfortable. Our fires grow dim. And we need to be reminded what following Jesus is all about. And this text can serve to remind us and rekindle our fires. Following Jesus is not a one-time decision, but a daily decision. And so this text is for you if you've been following Jesus for a long, long time. Some of us have met Jesus. We know lots about him. We may even intellectually believe that he is the Son of God and Savior of the world. But we're not actively following him. And there's a difference, you know. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and actively following him by faith throughout your life. And this text reminds us that Jesus calls us to follow him, not just know about him, but actively follow him throughout life. Some of us have never met Jesus. You've come with a friend. Perhaps you've been dragged here by your parents again. And you have no idea, or you're unsure what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. You may be curious. You may be completely uninterested. Whatever the case, I believe that you are here for a reason. I believe that God has brought you here this week, and our hope and our prayer this week is that you encounter Jesus, and maybe this text can begin that process for you. Peter here, his name is still Simon when we meet him here in Luke 5, but he will soon become Peter, and we'll talk more about that in the coming days. What is a relationship with Jesus all about? What does it mean to actively follow Jesus in the real world? What does Jesus call this man Simon to? And what does he call us to? As we help our kids encounter and follow Jesus, what are we shooting for with them? What are we praying that they'll experience? Here's what Peter's call and his intentional response show us. Actively following Jesus by faith inevitably and continually involves, I think, these six elements. Number one, surprise. It's been a long, frustrating, unproductive night. Simon and his partners have caught nothing, nothing to sell, nothing to eat, nothing at all. And as they near the shore after dawn, they notice this teacher that everybody's been talking about. He's talking there on the edge of the shore. The crowds are growing, and the crowds are pressing upon him, and they pull their boats up to the shore nearby, and they continue their work. They're just dealing with all the stuff that has to happen on fishing boats, and they're listening with one ear as they take care of their business. But then a surprising thing happens. Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and he asks him to put out a little bit into open water. It's a bit awkward. But Simon accommodates this strange request, and he continues his work, now completely unable to avoid this master's teaching. This teacher, he speaks like no one that Simon's ever heard, so clear, so compelling, so challenging. The teacher finishes his message, and he turns to Simon and says, "Let's go fishing. Put out into deep water and let down your nets." And it's not a question. It's a command. Simon is used to giving the orders, not taking them. He's exhausted. He wants to go home. He gently resists in verse 5. "We've fished all night, and the nets have come up empty. We're fishermen. We know what we're doing. But we'll do what you say." Reluctantly, they row the boat out into deep water. half-heartedly they throw out their nets, and immediately they feel the result. The nets begin to strain and pull. They cannot believe their eyes. They've never seen so many fish. The nets are beginning to break. They pull up everything they can. They call their buddies over with their boats. And the boats now are beginning to sink. A mind-bending surprise. Totally, utterly unexpected. And it rocks Peter at his core. Following Jesus is like this, full of surprises. We forget, but it is. It's full of surprises. Jesus says surprising things. Surprising things happen to you when you follow Jesus by faith. Jesus asks, he commands surprising things. No one who knew me back in high school would have predicted that I'd be standing before you today, that I'd be doing what I do, serving as a pastor. My nickname was Gloomy Gus, and I was a depressed, pimple-faced, wannabe surfer, unsure of myself, suspicious of the world, trying to figure out what life was all about and who God was. But step by step, the Master Jesus began to change me and direct my life. A surprising trip to Kenya between my freshman and sophomore year of college. A surprising transfer to UC Santa Barbara. Surprising people, one after another, whom God brought into my life. Surprisingly, I found myself in seminary. Didn't expect to do this. I was a business major. I wanted to make a lot of money. Surprisingly, I found myself living in Newport Beach, surfing in the morning, parking cars at the old spaghetti factory at night, and attending classes during the day in between at Talbot Theological Seminary. A surprising, sophisticated, beautiful older woman comes popping into my life. And then my family surprisingly falls apart. My father leaves my mother for another woman just 2 weeks after we were married. I end up, midway through seminary, hopping into a surprising little church in South Orange County. 10 years later, a surprising call to San Luis Obispo, to a church that was nearly twice the size of the one I was currently serving in. Way over my head, they weren't looking for me, I wasn't qualified, I didn't fit their profile. But the Lord's call was clear and surprising. Called to deep water to put down my own nets. 4 kids! I have 4 unbelievable kids. How did this happen? I mean, biologically I know, but how did this happen? But what surprises me most is how fun they are and how fast it goes. My story following Jesus has been full of surprises. And thinking about Peter's surprise on this night has forced me to retell my own story and to think about all these surprising turns in the road and things I didn't expect. I'm learning to expect surprises. I know that Susie would tell you the same. That her journey, too, has been full of surprises and unexpected things. Have you, too, been surprised in your following of Jesus? I think that we forget if we don't recall. Over and over and over again, the scriptures instruct us to remember. And as we look back on our journeys of faith, our following of Jesus over time, we see all these surprises. We remember them. It's important to do. So just turn to your spouse, if you've got one in the room, or if you're with a friend or whatever, turn to somebody next to you and just share like one surprise that pops into your mind. Yeah, if you have a spouse, you do have to turn to your spouse. You can't not turn to your spouse. Just a quick, like, have I jogged your memory? Some surprise in following Jesus. Am I looking at noon? Noon? Am I shooting for noon?
Yes.
All right, enough, enough. So, we're talking about being intentional families. I think our kids need to hear this, that following Jesus involves surprises. And they need to hear the way you've been surprised. They need to hear your story. Keep telling your story. Your kids love to hear your story. So keep telling your story and make sure you bring this element out for them. Because they need to hear. They need to know. They need to learn that who knows what's around the next corner and around the next bend, that following Jesus is going to bring into their lives unexpected things, surprises. Okay? Following Jesus involves surprise. It involves submission. Do you see it? Peter's submission in verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. I will do as you say, though I don't really want to, though I'm tired, though I don't like being ordered around, though I don't understand why in the world you'd tell me to do this, where to go and how to fish. You don't know fishing. I will do as you say. Peter submits, and this too is what it means to follow Jesus. It means that Jesus leads, and it means that you follow. Following involves submitting, obeying crazy commands at odd times, bending your will to His. We 21st century Americans, we don't like this word submission, do we? We don't like this idea. We don't like people telling us what to do. We prefer to direct our own lives. Thank you very much. What if Peter would have told Jesus to go take a flying leap off the end of his boat? What if Peter, Simon would have said, no way. What would have happened? He would have missed the best day of fishing that he'd ever had in his life. He would have missed out on this unbelievable surprise and blessing. And maybe Simon would have missed his call. We don't know that. Perhaps Jesus would have kept calling. Jesus tends to do that. But he might have missed his call. We don't know. Sometimes, as in Simon's situation, we see the why on the other side of the crazy command. But oftentimes we do not. We never see the why, at least not on this side of eternity. One day we'll see the whys, but that's reality, isn't it? Sometimes we don't even get to see the whys in terms of what Jesus calls us to do, asks us to do, commands us to do. An interesting thing is happening as I continue to read my Bible now at age 43, almost 44. The Bible is more and more shocking to me. It was more and more surprising to me every time I read it. I'm more and more challenged every time I open it. And I'm forced, it's more acute for me now. I'm more aware of the choice. Am I going to come under this word? Am I going to let this book tell me what to do and how to live? Am I going to submit or am I going to resist and blow it off, and write it off? Am I going to come under, or am I going to stand over? Am I going to let this book judge me, or am I going to judge this book? And it's popping for me more than it ever has. The Bible's more and more shocking and outlandish to me, and I'm more challenged by it at age 43 than even I was at age 23. Am I going to submit, or am I going to do my own thing in life? Live my own way in life. Live by myself, for myself. Or am I going to live for the Lord? I'm going to follow Him by faith. Following Jesus involves surprise. It involves submission. Peter shows us, too, thirdly, that following Jesus involves sin exposure. We see it in verse 8. The breaking nets, the sinking boats, more fish than Simon has ever seen in his life. This master who has the power to command fish to swim into nets. I mean, that's what happens. everyone else is scrambling and smiling and celebrating, but Simon is unraveling. It rocks him. It exposes him. You see it? Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Go away from me. I want to be with you more than anything else, and yet I don't. Seeing you causes me to see me, and I don't like what I see in me when I'm around you. And what begins for Peter here, this sin exposure, this vulnerability, will continue. Jesus will pointedly confront and rebuke Peter over and over throughout the next 3 years and beyond. Do you experience it too? You feel it? You may not have put words to it until now, but this is it. Following Jesus is excruciating because it's always filleting you like a fish. It's always cutting you wide open. It's always showing you who you are and where you need to change. It's always, following Jesus just does this to you. It shows you your selfishness and your self-righteousness and your hard-heartedness and your criticalness and your lack of faith and your insecurity and your need for grace. This is what following Jesus is all about. This is what it involves. God is so gracious not to show us the whole enchilada at one shot. He doesn't show us the whole picture right away. It unfolds for us. It takes the light of his word, and he shines it on different parts of our lives over time, thankfully. It would be overwhelming if he didn't, but it never ends. It seems the longer and the farther you follow Jesus, the worse it gets. The more you see this process of sin exposure, it never stops. And it's so vulnerable. Unless you stop. Unless you stop following Jesus, you can end this excruciating, vulnerable process. And the way you end it is you stop following Jesus by faith. But if you keep following Jesus by faith, this process never stops. But why would you want to stop following Jesus and miss the surprise and the blessing? Super quick, just jot down, this is not with your spouse, just jot down one, because they'll tell you, you don't want their critique, you want yours. One area of sin that's being exposed in your life in these recent days. So following Jesus involves sin exposure. So what sin is the Lord exposing in your life right now? I don't know, I just think it's helpful to look at what Peter experienced. Because it's like, okay, this is normal. I feel like I'm a fish filleted open. Yeah, that's the way Peter felt. There's some comfort in that. Like, this is what following Jesus is all about. This is what it involves. I do think there's a paradigm here for us. All right, so following Jesus involves surprise and submission and sin exposure and, you know, it's going to be another S, stretching. Following Jesus stretches you. And all that we've talked about is stretching, isn't it? To be surprised, some of us hate surprises. To be surprised is to be stretched. To submit is to be stretched. To have your sin exposed is to be stretched. It's all stretching. To follow by faith is stretching. All that Simon is, all that Simon has done, all that Simon has experienced to this point in his life is about to be repurposed and redirected. His name is even going to be changed. His occupation is about to change. His life is being turned on its head. It's being upended. His understanding of all in life is being stretched. What he thinks and what he knows is being stretched by this encounter with Jesus. He leaves everything, the text tells us, to follow Jesus. What does that mean? Where does that lead? What's around the next corner? Simon doesn't know. And in many ways, we don't know either. who can predict where this thing, this following of Jesus, is going to lead us? Remember, it's surprising, and that means it's stretching. So think about just even this word, stretch. In fact, stand up and stretch real quick. This is so tactile today, isn't it? All right, so just think about that. What's happening there?
Pain.
Pain, right. It hurts so good, right? It sort of feels good, but it also hurts. Right? So to stretch is to move beyond, you can sit now, move beyond your normal range of motion. Right? You don't do this, you don't live like this. No, this, you're stretching beyond your normal range of motion. And it feels good, but it also hurts. That's stretching. So Susie and I have been stretched this spring. We bought a tandem bicycle. And this has been a wonderful stretch for us to not do my own thing, but to have to work together. You know, when we were on separate bikes, I could sort of do my own thing. But now we've got to work together. And there's a mutual submission that has to happen. And I'm being stretched. You know, there's two of us on this bike, and if one turns the opposite way, you can sort of feel the flex in the bike, and, you know, there's got to be communication that happens between us. And she's back there. She can't really see the road ahead. She's having to trust me and talk to me, and, you know, I'm shifting gears at the wrong time, and she's saying, "You can't do that, and why didn't you tell me about that bump?" And you know, if we don't, like, coordinate this thing, we're going to get to a stop, and the whole thing's, I mean, we're locked into these clips. The whole thing's just going to go boom! You know, this is requiring a focus and a concentration that I've been riding bikes for a long, long time. But we got to talk about this thing. This is stretching both of us in surprising ways. And this is what stretching is all about. It's beyond your normal range of motion. But it's been so much fun to be on this tandem together. And we're battling for time and trying to figure it out. And it's been a wonderful, everybody says, riding a tandem. So little tip for you, go buy a tandem. Riding a tandem is like a metaphor for marriage because you got to work together. It is stretching, and it's stretching us. How are you being stretched in your relationship with the Lord? Your marriage, it's a place where the Lord wants to stretch you. And your parenting, you're being stretched. Where are you being stretched as you follow Jesus by faith in the circumstances of your life? It's the Lord's will to stretch us. He's bending Simon's mind. He's stretching. It's the Lord's will to stretch us. The Lord stretches his people. He tries us. He tests us in order to grow us. Stretching builds strength. Stretching stimulates muscle growth. Susie and I get out, and we ride 20 miles. And we come back, and we're stretched. We've been stretched beyond our comfort zone. That's a good thing. That's building strength, stimulating growth. That's what stretching is for. That's why the Lord stretches us, in order to grow us. And this is what following Jesus is all about. Surprise, submission, sin exposure, stretching, and fifth, seeking others. Take a look at it in verse 10. When Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to his mission. He calls us in, but only in order so he can send us out. We are a called people, the family of God. We are a people called in, a called people. But you and I, we're also a sent people. We're people sent out. Simon says to Jesus, "Get away from me." Jesus says to Simon in verse 10, "Do not fear." I love that word of comfort. "From now on, you will be catching men." Now, we sit here this morning, and I don't know about you, but I'm tempted to say, "Yeah, but that's Peter. I mean, Peter was special. Peter was one of the 12 apostles. This is what it meant for Peter to follow Jesus. He was going to catch men. But this is not what it means for me. This is not what it means for the everyday person to follow Jesus, is it? I sort of put Peter in this special category. But Jesus, after he rose from the dead, gave this commission to his followers, and I'm convinced to the church as well. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is for all of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was the apostles' mission. But this, too, is our mission, to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple simply is a follower of Jesus Christ. So here in Luke chapter 5, we're seeing how Jesus called Peter to follow him. At the end of his ministry, after rising from the dead, Jesus says now to all his followers, all that you've experienced with me in these 3 years, the way I've mentored you and poured my life into you, the way I've drawn you to myself, I'm inviting you now into this process of making disciples. As you've experienced this, now go and do it. Be involved in this seeking others, bringing others. Make disciples. We must look for ways and opportunities to connect our lives to the mission of Jesus. I don't think this is optional. I think this is mandatory. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's to be involved in his mission. I think that begins at home with helping our kids understand what it means to follow Jesus. What are your homes? Your homes are little disciple-making factories. You are discipling your kids. You're making disciples. You're doing Great Commission work day in and day out as you raise your children. I think sometimes we think, well, parenting isn't disciple-making. Absolutely it is. So disciple-making begins at home. You are disciple-makers. So you say, boy, am I really connected to this? Absolutely you are. If you have kids, you're connected to this. So this begins at home. But I think it extends outside the home as well. As we serve in the church, as we interact with neighbors and coworkers and extended family, as we do that, what are we doing? We're connecting to the mission of Jesus. We're recognizing that this call is our call. This is what it means to follow Jesus. We'll talk more about this on Friday, about letting our light shine and what it means to be witnesses for Jesus. But here on Monday, I just want to, because we see it right here in the call. It's so funny because Jesus doesn't add this to the list later. No, it's right there at the beginning. He says, you're going to catch men. And it's just a reminder that this is core to what it means for us to follow Jesus. It means that we've got others in our view, others in our sights. We're seeking others. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is not just Peter's calling. It's not just your pastor's calling. This is our calling as well. This is part of what it means to follow Jesus. We now fish for men and women. We now catch men and women. And we'll talk some more about what that means. So, surprise, submission, sin exposure, stretching, seeking others, and finally, sacrifice. Verse 11, and when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. More fish than they'd ever caught in their lives, now in their possession. Likely that meant a great financial profit for them. But the text says, we don't know if there's more here, but the text is pointing out to us the sacrifice, that they left everything. They left that pile of fish on the beach and followed him. It's a reminder to us that for us too, following Jesus involves sacrifice. It costs something to follow Jesus. Financial or career opportunities, perhaps your reputation, the approval of friends, relationships. Following Jesus will cost you relationships. Pleasures, things that you want to do, freedom, dreams, plans, time, energy, money. There will be sacrifices along the way. Sometimes the sacrifices are small, sometimes they're massive, but there are always sacrifices as we follow Jesus by faith. What sacrifices have you made? Just jot something down. You know, sacrifices you're making now. What is it costing you to follow Jesus today? We need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. Our comfy American lives. I need to be reminded of this, that following Jesus involves sacrifice. Church history tells us that Peter was eventually crucified for his faith in Jesus. And when they went to nail him, he said, "Please don't nail me right side up. I'm not fit to die in the same way that my Lord died." And so they ended up nailing him to his cross upside down. And so Peter eventually paid the ultimate sacrifice. And this is just a precursor to what was coming for Jesus. I need to be reminded. There are followers of Jesus around the world today that are suffering and even dying for their faith. That is happening in the world today. And so, in our setting, sometimes we got to look for ways. You know, sometimes the ways come to us, ways of sacrifice, but sometimes we got to look for ways to sacrifice. I need to be reminded. I think we need to be reminded that following Jesus will continually and inevitably involve sacrifice. So if there's no sacrifice being made, maybe it's time to prayerfully ask, "Lord, what sacrifices would you call me to make?" If those aren't super apparent or they're not crashing into your life, it's appropriate to ask, "Lord, what sacrifices would you have us make?" We should expect some sacrifice. Most of you don't fish for a living. I hate fishing. And I'm going to have to fish sometime this week because my kids love it. And so we look at this and we go, you know, does this have anything to do with us? I think it does. What we have here is a paradigm. What we have here is a model. What we have here is a grid for us in terms of thinking about our own relationships with the Lord. Peter's call is our call too. The Lord calls us to follow him. And so this text is instructive for us. Hopefully you've seen that this morning. It illustrates for us, it teaches us what it means to follow Jesus. And so the question for you today, the question for me today, is what does it mean to follow Jesus in your life circumstances? You're not professional fisher people. So, but you're in your circumstances and the Lord calls you to follow him today. So what does that look like in your life circumstances, as a college professor, as a stay-at-home mom, as a guy who's starting his own business in the next year, as a software engineer, as a road warrior salesman, as a school administrator, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus in the circumstances that he's placed you in? Sometimes he calls us to leave and he calls us to new circumstances. Peter's call is radical. But it's clear that the Bible calls us each to follow Jesus in the circumstances in which he puts us. And so be reminded this morning that whatever that looks like for you, it's going to involve these elements: surprise and submission, sin exposure, stretching, seeking others, and sacrifice. I think this is what Peter's call teaches us. Today, as the afternoon progresses, and it's a beautiful day that the Lord has given us, give it some thought, and you'll see some questions there on the bottom. Real quick, let me read through them. What elements are missing out of these six are missing in your own active following of Jesus today? How do we rekindle what's missing? All right, so we've just said, okay, it involves these six things, so what's missing? Which of the six is missing? Okay, think on that this afternoon. Number two, which elements are visible to your kids in your life? And how do you show that following Jesus involves these things to your kids? And then as we think about our kids, which elements are growing or need to grow in each of our kids? So all of our kids are on their own journey. We're trying to connect them, trying to help them follow Jesus, trying to help them understand what that means. And so how are they growing? And do we see these six things in them? They need to be reminded as they give up relationships, as they follow Jesus, as they see the sacrifice that's involved, as they experience the surprise. We need to help them understand, hey, this is what it means to follow Jesus. So as you think about each of your kids, how are they doing? And where do they need to grow, and where do you see these things in their lives and their journeys? Susie and I have found it so helpful when we have the opportunity to just literally sit down and talk about each of our kids. How are they doing? Where do they need to grow? What's going on in their lives? How are they doing emotionally and spiritually? And where do we see them? And how can we invest in them? And boy, that conversation is a helpful one for us. And so it might be an opportunity for you to do that this week. How do we intentionally introduce them to missing pieces? And how do we help them follow Jesus? That's the aim. We're not just doing this by ourselves, but we're on a journey together. And the Lord ordains family. He's created the family so that we might help our children understand what it means. So we've at least begun this week to talk about what it means to be intentional families and what it means to follow Jesus together. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for Peter's story and his call. Thank you that you call each of us to follow you, and Peter's experience shows us what that looks like. And so even this afternoon, as we reflect on our own stories and where we're at in terms of following you, we pray that you'd give us fresh insights and wisdom and the courage to evaluate and really take an inventory. And we thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and your mercy is new today. And so meet us with your mercy as we think about where we are and what it means to follow you afresh. We want to restart that, rekindle that, recalibrate that this week as we enjoy our time together. So thanks for your word and its truth and its challenge to us. In Christ's name we pray.